Second stanza said, he never will deceive me. He always leads us in the proper path. What a tremendous thought. And God does that through his word, through the power of his spirit, of course. But we're thankful for those good truths. Let me ask you, take your Bibles this afternoon and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start here for the moment, and then we'll head elsewhere in the scriptures. But Ephesians chapter 5. We looked this morning at this foundational text about the family, and it really goes from verse 18 through chapter 6, verse 4, really a core passage. If someone ever asks you about where in the scripture does it talk about the family, this should be like one of the first texts that comes to your mind. There are many others as well, but this one is a crucial one, a key one, when it comes to the Christian family and all that goes in it. Of course, the main nugget that I was seeking to impart this morning, all linked back to verse 18, the last part especially, be filled with the Spirit. That every Christian needs to be filled with the Spirit. That controlling factor that we talked about. Now, if you were to ask someone, what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? You might get a variety of answers. Maybe a puzzled look on faces. What does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I think for many Christians, there can be even some misunderstanding of what this idea is. Some may give some kind of idealistic, philosophical or some weird idea of what that is without anything kind of concrete to it. Something that we can wrap our minds around to give us a clue, what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? If you were to gauge how you're doing in that regard of being filled with the Spirit, how could you tell? Well, you could take a passage like this. And again, for instance, we said, okay, verse 18 really is the core, really the foundation of what follows. So a person who is filled with the Spirit, he'll be a person who willingly speaks to themselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with melody in their heart to the Lord. They'll be giving thanks always. They'll be submitting themselves. And that looks like in the family, these roles in the home, the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers. And we can see kind of the effects of that. But what I'm really wanting to draw our attention to today is, what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? And that's where I think it gets to be a bit fuzzy for many Christians. I want to point our attention today to another passage of Scripture that I think gives a more tangible way of thinking about this notion of being filled with the Spirit. I intentionally left it out this morning. I want to really focus our attention just on this passage. So I didn't speak on what, I didn't even really mention this morning what I want to point our attention to this afternoon, but I want us to turn to another text that really is a parallel text. The parallel text to this passage here in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18 and going all the way really to chapter 6, verse 9. Anybody know what that parallel text is? It's not in the Old Testament. It's in Colossians. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Good answer. Yes. Colossians chapter 3. This is a companion book to Ephesians, written roughly the same time by the Apostle Paul, of course, to different churches, but with similar information, especially in this application of truth. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to work our way backwards in the text, beginning in verse 21. You see there that the fathers are addressed again. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's very similar to Ephesians 6:4. Verse 20 goes back to the children, their need to obey their parents, again using similar language as Ephesians 6:1 and 2. You have then verse 19, it refers to the husbands, love your wives, don't be bitter against them. And then the wives in verse 18, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So you have those four people in the family, working fours now. Verse 18, the wives, then the husbands, then the children, then the fathers. Same order as Ephesians gave, a little bit more condensed in the description here in Colossians than it is in Ephesians, but same basic concepts. Wives are to submit, husbands are to love, children are to obey, parents are to teach and instruct and so forth. The same progression is there just as it is in Ephesians. If you go on after the fathers, verse 22, it mentions also the servants in verse 22, describes their role. Chapter 4, verse 1, the masters. Again, same thing that goes that would have gone on if we had read it further in Ephesians chapter 6, the servants and the masters. You have these three basic components of relationships, three basic relationships in society. The husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, and we'll just call it the employer-employee relationship, the master-servant. Those three pairs of relationship formed some of the basic components of society in Paul's day. Husband-wife, parent-child, master-slave. And churches were full of all three people, including the master-slave relationship. There were saved masters and there were saved servants within church. You read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 or so, and you find Paul recommending to people, don't seek to change what God has placed you in. Really interesting dynamic there. But you have all these relationships, basic components of society that was functioning in Paul's day. Prior to the wives, you look in verse 17, and it talks about this idea of gratitude, giving thanks to God and the Father. Before that, at the end of verse 16, you have the same ideas of teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, that gives the same idea, same concepts as Ephesians chapter 5. The one that's not mentioned here explicitly that is in Ephesians is the participle of submission, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But don't think anything super weird about that. Paul is giving essentially the same information here in Colossians as he was in Ephesians. Now, what I'm wanting to do here is point out to us the parallel passages here that Paul gives. You have the singing in verse 16, giving thanks in 17, the family relationships then in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now, each of these passages has a beginning point. I mentioned from Ephesians, the beginning point of the family relationship is what? Where does that passage begin? Be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. And a person who's filled with the Spirit, this is what that's going to look like. These are the effects of that. And he lists all of these things. But what is the starting point in Colossians? Where is the foundation? Where is it all stemming from in this passage? The Spirit is not mentioned. Where is it coming from? Okay, which one? Let's nail it down. 16. And which part of verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, or richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, what's that going to look like? Well, you're going to sing, you're going to teach, you're going to give thanks. This is what it's going to look like in your family. This is what it's going to look like in a servant-master relationship. Same exact things as Ephesians. Ephesians had the beginning point, be filled with the Spirit, and all these things is how it affects. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and this is the effects of that. Parallel text, different things at the beginning of it. What does that tell you about being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. What does that mean? It means they are the same. They're the same things. They both have the same exact effect. Same relationship structure is there. Same participles are used. Same effect. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means from Colossians 3 that the Word of Christ is going to dwell in me richly. That's a bit more concrete of a concept, is it not? If you say something, well, you just need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? Well, they could have a question about that. You say to someone, are you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Okay, I can put my mind around that a little bit easier than being filled with the Spirit. Not that this being filled with the Spirit is bad, it's not. It's just a different way of saying this. Here in Colossians, the foundational concept for families, just like it was in Ephesians, but here in Colossians, Paul emphasizes the thought of letting Christ's word richly dwell in you. So let's spin that off a little bit this afternoon. Let's talk about this idea. If you want to be a family that is filled with the Spirit, this means that you'll be a family who lets the Word of God richly dwell in your heart, as the hymn writer says, from hour to hour. Wonderful hymn, right? May the mind of Christ my Savior, may the Word of Christ dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour. Wonderful text there. That's directly from this. What would be a foundational aspect, a very basic component of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? What would have to happen? What does even that look like? How do you let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you? What's foundational, basic component of that? You have to read it. You have to read it on your own. Coming to church is helpful. Listening to preaching is helpful. But really, the basic foundational component of this is you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, getting alone with your Bible and reading it, opening its pages up and seeing what God's Word says. So how is your devotional time with the Lord each day? That is the most basic building block of living a Spirit-filled life. If you're not letting the Word of Christ fill your heart and influence your activities, you will not let the Spirit of God control your thoughts, your words, or your actions. The Spirit of God is the one who wrote the Scriptures. Right, that would make sense that the Spirit would want to use His Word to have direct access into your heart, to train you, to challenge you, to convict you, to encourage you. All those different things. The Spirit of God wants to use the Word of Christ, the Word of God, to dwell in your heart richly. And all of these things can happen then. So, husband and father, what role does the Scripture play in your own life? Do you make sure you spend time studying it, meditating over it, praying through it, memorizing it, applying it to your life? What does Scripture have to say about your life and interaction with other people in your home? We've looked at some of that. Are you letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in you as a husband, father, so that the Spirit can control you through that Word of God? Wife and mother, how about you? Is the Scripture your most treasured possession? Is the voice of God in the Word the loudest voice in your head when it comes to your role of being a wife and mother? It can be if you make sure you spend proper time in it each day. You know, parents, you set the examples in this arena, for good or for ill, for your children. That's just how it is. With children, they imitate parents, both the good and the ugly. And parents, how are we modeling this with our kids? It's not that you need to make a show of you spending time in the Word. It's not what I'm saying. But do your kids know that you do spend time in the Word regularly? That you read it and that you study it and all those different things that we know we should be doing. How do your kids know? Do they see you sometimes? Do they sometimes see you do that? You set the example of this. If they don't know, if they don't see, if they don't really expect that you are spending good time with God and His Word, why should they? If the Scripture is not very important to you, why should you expect it to be important for them? We set the examples. We set the standard, so to speak, but we are the ones who are modeling this. And our kids will catch more visually by what they see than orally by what they hear us say. More is caught than taught, is the phrase. Children, though, you need to cultivate this kind of time with God and His Word as well, regardless of what your parents do. You need to spend time with God and His Word each day. Learn to love what it says, believe what it says, know that it is God who is saying it, cling to it as your most treasured and relevant possession for your life today. And I'm not speaking here, I'm not telling you need to spend X number of minutes reading it. I'm not saying that. This isn't an amount of time necessarily, though the more you do this, there should be a natural desire to spend more time there. But it's not a rigid, okay, you have to spend an hour in God's Word a day, and if you don't spend an hour in God's Word a day, you're not really godly. No, I'm not saying that at all. The point is, do you spend any time, any meaningful time with God in His Word on any kind of with any kind of regularity? You realize that you have more Bible sitting in your lap than any of the apostles had. And yet the apostles knew their Old Testament scriptures better than any of us. I just finished reading Romans recently, and the number of times that Paul quotes the Old Testament was astounding. I had no idea where he was quoting from. He knew his scripture. And he didn't have an iPhone or an iPad, a Google search or anything like that, Olive Tree or anything like that on his phone. He just knew his Bible well. He studied it. Even when he was in prison, even just before he died, he wanted the parchments, the scriptures, to study. We have multiple copies in multiple formats with multiple translation options at our disposal. And yet it remains for most Christians the most neglected book on our shelf. And I realize I'm speaking to me, okay? This is all of us. We're all a family here, right? We all know we're in the same boat. So I'm preaching this to myself, but do we have the same kind of desire to follow what the scriptures say as we do have that desire to follow our favorite sports teams? Are we as eager to check what the scripture says with regards to things in our life as we are eager to check the news or the stock exchange or whatever else? Are we as eager to follow what God's word says in His word as we are to follow what other people are doing on social media? I mean, do we have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God? And I'm not saying this is the only book that you should read. No, there's plenty of other good things, good material to read. But this is the primary thing. This is the non-negotiable. This is what you carve out time. We're all busy. Everyone lives a busy life. But this is the book that we say, I have to be in this book. I've got to. If I'm not letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in my heart, I am not allowing the Spirit of God to control me.
That's how it works. This scripture is a very tangible way, a mechanism that God has given to us to allow his spirit to control us. So when you walk through your day, and again, you're not going to have this book opened all day, 24 hours a day. I'm not saying that either, that you have to do that. But when you set aside that time, and I'll say perhaps preferably, though I'm not overly dogmatic about that, but perhaps preferably towards the beginning of the day, to set your mind appropriately for the day so that God can bring back to your mind what the scriptures say and that you can begin to let the word infiltrate your heart and infiltrate your mind, your thinking, what you think, how you think, everything, what you love, what you hate. You can discern what you hear around the world. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. Well, how are you going to do that? What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? You're not going to know unless you study it. And you can ask people, and you can do Google searches, and you can have the Bible programs on a computer, and there's nothing wrong with those. But there's going to be a day when you don't have that. And you got to wonder if there's going to be a day coming when we're not going to be allowed to have that. We're not going to be allowed even perhaps there's a day coming, even in this country, when even our Bibles may be confiscated. That's happened in history before. And what do those people do who don't have access to the physical word? They depended on the word that was richly dwelling in their hearts. And the hymns that they already knew in their heads. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison in Philippi, they sang hymns. They didn't have the hymnal of the day. There was no hymnal of the day. They sang the psalms that they knew in their hearts. Because they knew it. Do we know the word of God? Are we allowing it to shape us and influence us in our life more than the ungodly culture around us? So I want to put forth really a challenge for us today to any and all who would be willing to take it up. This is not a rigid legalistic thing. Please don't misunderstand. It's a challenge I offer. You're not going to be more spiritual if you take it, nor less spiritual if you don't, okay? But I offer a challenge to all. I want to offer the challenge to memorize a passage of Scripture during these next 2 months. Today is June 30th. Tomorrow begins July. July and August. To take a passage, choose a passage, take a passage of Scripture, and put it to memory. Put it in your heart. Doesn't have to be a super long one. Maybe you're not really good at memorization. Maybe you've never memorized much before. I don't know. Maybe you think, okay, 8 weeks. Boy, I think I could probably do maybe three or four, maybe five verses over the course of 2 months. That's great. Maybe you could do more. Maybe you've had more practice at memorizing Scripture. And you could choose a passage longer than that. I don't know. The point isn't, it's not a contest. See, you can memorize the most. It's a practical way to make an application of this text, to let the word of Christ richly dwell in your hearts. The Alones offer this challenge to the teens. And I thought it was a good challenge, not just for the teens. So I'm making it for us adults as well. So I want to challenge you, maybe go home today, or maybe it's early this week, and think through, is there a passage of Scripture? Maybe it's one passage, I don't know. Or maybe there's even a topic that you want to memorize Scripture on. That's fine too. There's books that help with that, to kind of topicalize. That's not a word, but you know what I mean. The Scriptures, to help you know what verses speak to what subject. Maybe you want to do some of those. That's fine. But choose something to memorize. And then before August is up, quote those verses to someone. Before the month of August. And see how you do. And I would love to know. I would love to know who's doing this. And what passages of Scripture that you're choosing to memorize. If you need help picking a passage, I'd be glad to try to help you with that too. and really make this a practical thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What a great application of that is just memorizing it. Because you're going to study it, and you're going to meditate over it, and you put it in your brain, and it sinks down in your heart, and you'll think about that more than you realize. It's a good practice. And if you've never done it before, you want a goal that's doable, but that will push you a little bit. So keep that in mind. So if you've never memorized scripture, don't say, I'm going to memorize the book of Romans this week, in 2 months. No. You don't want to do that. Well, you do, but it won't happen in 2 months. Okay, choose a doable section or doable amount of verses and put those to memory. So if you're willing to do this this challenge, I'd love to know. You can shoot me an email or text or whatever. I'm going to tell you today, I'll put forth to you, I am going to seek to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a passage that heavily deals with preaching ministry. And I thought, I want to memorize. I've never memorized any portion out of 1 Corinthians before, so this will be a new thing for me to memorize. And I think it's 31 verses. So that's my challenge. That's my goal. So I would love to know what yours might be as well. The point of all this, though, if we want to have the Spirit control our lives, then we must be ruled by the Scriptures. We must let the Word of God richly dwell in our hearts, and one of the great ways of aiding that is through memorization. There's others too. Maybe you like to read sermons or listen to sermons online. That's a wonderful thing to do as well. SermonAudio.com is a tremendous resource. That's where our messages are posted from the church. Many others, good men, are there as well. But that's a good practice too. Even in your car, you can download those and listen to them in your car, or when you're around the house or exercising or whatever you may do. Studying the scriptures as a family is also a good component of this. We've realized as our kids get older, the timing of that gets more difficult because we're all busy now. Kids work and different things going on. So there's different dynamics that we've had to think through in that a little bit. I wanted to purposely focus this day about the family and allowing the Spirit to control us and the Word of God to fill us. I've said before, but God has given us all that we need to live a life honoring to Him. We have the gospel that saved us. We have the Spirit who indwells us. We have the Scriptures that inform and guide us. We have our church family to support us. We have a Christ who leads us. Yield yourselves to these truths. Even as you go home today, figure out ways you can make real, tangible applications of these truths. Look at your life in connection with the Scripture. Am I doing this? How am I doing with this? What things may I need to change? Maybe you need to repent of something to a spouse or to a child or a parent or a sibling. What kind of tangible things can we do with the Spirit's help through the Word of God, the grace of God, to make real, tangible changes in our lives? As I said before this morning, the family is the bedrock of the church. And we've got to have strong families and to grow as a family in this. It's a great burden of my heart. And I trust that through this morning's message and even this afternoon's, that we would catch that same burden and figure out how God would have us really put on some shoes with regards to these scriptures. So put the Word of God to work in your life this week. God wants to use His Word in your life in a great way. His Spirit is there waiting and willing to lead you and guide you, and He'll always lead you in the proper path. He never will deceive you. In that regard, let's take our supplemental notebook today, and we'll close out our time this afternoon and turn to number 13.